D.L. Moody told one time about a man that he led to Christ praying and said, "Oh Lord, I want to thank you for going out of the way to find me." I like that. Isn't it amazing how God will go out of his way to get people saved? How God will do anything, just go out of his way to get people saved. Someone talked about this matter of soul winning. And he speaks about the disinterested interest of the comparative few. It's amazing how few people seem to catch the burden and vision that this thing is for real. We just got to get at it. But you're taking a course in soul winning, personal evangelism. So I know you are interested. And we want you to just really know just how to do it and have the burden to really get after it. To not just talk about it, but to really get at it. And make it a lifestyle. I've intended to use that word, but I haven't used it before now, but I want to use it. Make soul winning a lifestyle. Don't tack it on, but just make it a part and parcel of your life. I used to work for the U.S. Engineers. I was a draftsman for about a year and a half. I worked on hundreds of plans, of drawings. We used to work on all the airfields of the whole southeastern United States. And I used to see all those drawings and draw on them and work on them. And I worked on that long enough that to this very day, and that was 35 years ago now, I guess, I've gotten to the place now that I never see a set of drawings. To this day, I can smell blueprints. And I get churned down inside. I just worked on those things so long that I still, to this day, see a set of plans, and I want to go look at them. Just something down inside me. And you know, we ought to be that soul conscious that every time we see a man or woman, that we get burdened for them. We pray for them. You ever go into a restaurant? You ever go in and sit there in a restaurant and you look across and you see a man sitting over there, man or woman? You think, oh God, I wonder if they're going to heaven. That waitress, you wonder, I wonder, Lord, if they're going to heaven. I even watch television. I see people on there. I see these TV stars and I really pray for them. I saw just part of a little program this past week with Bob Hope on there. I really got awfully burdened. I prayed, oh God, save that man. We ought to get burdened for people. We ought to be so soul conscious that every person we see, we look at them through one eye, through rose-colored glasses, and I wonder if that person's saved. I wonder if they're going to heaven. That ought to be the cry of our heart. Now, I tell you, if every Christian really began to live that way, I mean, just get outside yourself. You forget all about your little petty problems. I have 5 children, wonderful kids. And they're not all kids now. 3 of them are grown. Only one of them's married, but they're kind of grown up now. I have a 14-year-old and a 19-year-old son. But you know, I remember when every one of those children, each one of them was born, when we brought them home from the hospital. You know what it did? It just set an excitement in our house. My, there were a lot of little things I forgot all about for, man, that joy of that baby. My, I tell everybody, hey, I want you to see my boy. Our dean of students right here at the college, he just became a daddy last week. I'll tell you right now, he's walking on cloud 9. You get around him and the conversation always gets around to that little boy born in his home. That's so natural, isn't it? You've seen it. Well, you know, we ought to be that way about winning people to Jesus. It does. It brings that much excitement to you when you really get the burden and the vision and you say, man, I want to win people to Jesus. And you go out and you can share with somebody how you led somebody to Christ. You're not bragging. God has to do it all. He has to do it all. But it's wonderful to be there when he does it. And we can tell what God's doing. And it's exciting. It just makes the whole thing so exciting as we share with people about Jesus. Well, we talked in the last lesson about how to get started. Just to refresh real quick, tracks. I cannot emphasize that enough. My, what a tool it is. What an open door to just give a man a track. Give a man a track to your friend, a neighbor, man you work with. Hand him a track. Say, Bill, hey, do me a favor. I'd love for you to read this and love to talk with you. I'd love to know what you think about it sometime. You see, too often we just jump on people when there's been no seed planted. But this would plant the seed and ask him, Bill, read this and I'd love to talk with you about it later. Maybe a few days later you come in and you see the man, you work with him every day. Say, Bill, did you read that little tract the other day? He said, yeah, I sure did. Hey, what'd you think about it? Well, you know, it was interesting. Or he brings up some question about it, and you're into witnessing to him without any strain whatsoever. Too often we're kind of abrupt at this thing, and we put people on the defensive about it. It just makes a lot of difference. Just to you, God said we ought to be as wise as serpents and as harmless as doves. God says in the Bible, the children of this world are wiser than the children of light. We need to these things that's going to just get people thinking. The world does it. They send out promotion and publicity and advertising and everything to get you interested in it. Just to whet your appetite for it. We need to do something to whet people's appetite and to get them thinking. And tracts are just one of the greatest little tools I've ever found. Now, I want to spend this lesson on how to lead a person to Christ. How do you present the gospel? That's so crucial. That's so important. How do you present the gospel? In the printed material that you have, there's a little diagram. At the top of that, it says the record. And you see a little diagram. I want you to look at that, and I want to use that very, very carefully. God gave this thing to me several years ago, and I've literally led hundreds of people to Christ using this little diagram. And it presents a side that often is not presented. And so I want to use it. Let's go back to the handing a person a tract. Here's a stranger even. Here's a neighbor, anyone. And you've handed them a tract and said, kind sir, let me give you something good to read. This just tells you how to go to heaven. And they ask, oh, is that right? Really? Yes. Tell me, do you know for sure you're going to heaven? No, I sure don't. Wouldn't you like to know? And they reply, why, sure. Could have talked with you about it a few minutes. And they say, why, yes. Ask, have you got a few minutes? Could have talked with you just a few minutes. And they say, why, yes. Now, we're going to go back in another lesson, probably next lesson or two. We're going to go over how to talk to your own family, a neighbor, a friend, a fellow worker, total stranger. There's some differences in each one, and we'll look at some of those. But right now, we want to get, how do you present the gospel? And here you've gotten a person. You've asked them, could I talk with you about it? And they say, well, yes. Then I say, and I have mine, I have it all in every one of my Bibles, my Testament, I've got it drawn out in the back of my Testament. I have a little date book that I carry around with me everywhere. I just never without it. I'm looking at it right now, and I have in the back of it, I even have it in some, use different colors for each of the words on here. And I have this in my little date book, and I'll be on a plane or in a service station or wherever it might be. And I pull this out, and when I've asked a person, could I talk with you just a minute about it? And I can give the gospel in, 3 minutes easily with this little diagram. And if they're prepared, if they're ready, very many times I'll see them accept Christ right there. If they're not already prepared and they say, I'm not ready, I don't worry and I don't push, and we'll deal with this a little later. I don't shove and push and try to make them accept Christ right then. I just leave it and say, well, maybe I had to do a little bit of plowing this time, or maybe this is just a plant. And I trust to come back later and follow them up. But let's look at it now. And I say, all right, let's look at the record. And I open up my little book, and if you have that right in front of you, it says, let's look at the record. And in case you do not have it, maybe you want to just jot down, get a little like a 3x5 card and put in each corner of that one word. Up in the upper left-hand corner, put hours. O-U-R-S, hours. We're looking at the record, our record. Up in the upper right-hand corner, put Christ. We're going to look at his record. Now, under the word hours, right at the bottom, lower left-hand, put the word sins. S-I-N-S, plural. Then under Christ record, all the way at the bottom, put righteousness. Then draw a cross line, draw a cross. Connect the word sins with Christ, a line from the bottom up to Christ's name. And then draw a line from righteousness up to ours, and with an arrow pointing to ours, an arrow pointing to Christ. Now, if you have this little diagram in front of you, I want to show you how I use it. And I say, and here's the key, you've asked them, could I go over this with you? Could I talk with you a few minutes? And they say yes. I say, let's look at the record. First, I say, let's look at ours, not yours. Remember that. Don't say, look at your record. We're just talking about ours. And then I say, look under ours. And what do we see? Under our name. Now, here is a very, very key statement that you must remember. I say, you know, we are all in the same boat, aren't we? We have all sinned, haven't we? The emphasis is we. Very, very often, there's a good little tract written, Four Things God Wants You to Know. And the first thing is, you need to know you are a sinner. And what happens when you do that? Well, a lot of people think you're saying you are, as though I'm pointing and saying, you're a sinner, but I'm not. And immediately they get on the defensive. They get their dander up. Now, I used to do this. I used to start and say, man, the first thing you need to know is, you sin. God says, for all have sinned, and you're a sinner. And man, I'd see people getting, you know, kind of uptight. But I found if I can say to them, you know, we're all in the same boat, aren't we? We've all sinned, haven't we? Oh, 999 times out of 1,000, I really believe, people will say, yes. I cannot remember, but one person in the last several years even, that ever said to me, no, I'm not a sinner. They always say, yeah. In fact, I often say, you know, we're on the same boat. We've all sinned, haven't we? Many times, men especially, they look at me and say, man, you're not kidding. Man, I've done my share and then some. They know they have. Then I say, you know, we've all sinned, haven't we? And they will usually say, yes, sure have. Man, there's nobody perfect. That's right. And then quote Romans 3:23. You must know that verse. You must memorize it. If you're going to be a soul winner, you've got to know Romans 3:23. God says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Man, we're all in the same boat. We. You see, if I say we have, then he doesn't feel like I'm holier than thou. You see, some people think if I say you have sinned, they think I'm saying you have, but I haven't. No, none of us believe that. None of us believe that. We know we have sinned. So when I put myself in the same boat with him, he'll quickly admit, yes, I have too. And that's, I hear people say, how do you get people to admit they're sinners? Very simple. To say we're all in the same boat, aren't we? We've all sinned. Then quote two verses that are so important. Romans 3:23. Romans 3:10. That's a good verse. God said there's none righteous. No, not one. Nobody's perfect. Everybody would admit that. Not one. Not you or me or any other preacher, pope, priest, rabbi, anybody. We're all in the same boat. We've all sinned. Then another verse is 1 John 1:8. God said, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. No, we've all sinned. And people always say, yeah, man, I know that. Now, I say there are two things about sin. You know, there's a penalty for sin and there's a pollution to sin. You ought to write that down. There's a penalty to sin and there's a pollution to sin. I have it written on my little diagram right here. God said all is sin. And God says now the wages of sin is death. Romans 6:23. Learn to quote Scripture. Some people say, you ought to read it to them. You ought to get them to read it themselves right out of the Bible. You ought to have your Bible there. Well, have you ever been witnessing to a person, ask a person to read it, and they say, well, I can't read. Or you hand it to somebody to read, and they're not used to the Elizabethan language, all the THs on the end and so on, and they're not used to reading these things, and they stumble through, and they're more conscious of trying to read it than they are of what's being said. Or they're embarrassed that they stumble over a word. So I never read it to people. The Bible said faith comes by hearing by the Word of God. So I quote it to them. And I find it more effective. Then I use this little diagram. That keeps their attention. Then I quote the Word of God. Use the Word of God. There's no magic in having a New Testament out in front of you. There's no magic in it. And we need to be careful that we don't have a bibliolatry. We feel there's a magic in that book. No, it's the Word of God. God said faith comes by hearing the Word of God. And so we need to remember the Ethiopian eunuch was reading the Word of God. And Philip asked him, do you understand what you read? And he said, how can I except some man should explain it? So we need to be aware that faith comes by hearing. And don't get bogged down that you've got to read it or get them to read it. There's nothing wrong with that. But I've just personally found that when I run across someone who cannot read or someone who stumbles over, that I get bogged down and they don't know the words and how to say it, so I just quote it to them. So let's go back now to the diagram, and I say, you know, God said the wages of sin is death. There's a penalty. The wages of sin is death. Now, we ought to explain death to people. You ought to remember this. And I point out, physical death is when a man dies, his life is separated from his physical body. I should have said, first of all, death is separation. Remember that. Death is separation. When a man dies physically, his life is separated from his physical body. That's physical death. But to be separated from God, that life to be separated from God in eternity, that's spiritual death. And a place then would be in an eternity separated from God in hell. And if you pay for your sins or I pay for mine, we're going to have to be separated from God. The wages of sin is death. I think that's an important thing to get across to people. And I often say, you know, suppose a man committed murder and he comes up and tells the judge, yes, judge, I killed that man. You're dead right, judge. I killed that man. And I'm so sorry I did it. Judge, I'm sorry I did it. And I promise never do it again. Judge, I want you to be real kind. I want you to forgive me. Let me go free. Can the judge let him go free? No. Not injustice done. That debt's got to be paid. Someone's got to suffer for what he's done. Suppose a man commits murder and he comes up and says, yes, judge, I killed that man, but man, look at all the good things I've done, judge. Well, I gave some money to the Red Cross, and I helped out a Boy Scout troop down here, and I've done a lot of good things. Can a judge forget all about the murder? No. There's a penalty. It's a penalty. And we need to realize that sin, there's a penalty to it. One of the things, and by the way, in witnessing and sharing with people how to be saved, learn to use illustrations. I'll mention this again, but you ought to jot it down. Learn to use illustrations. Jesus did. He always used human illustrations to get across his point. He talked about the sower. He talked about fishing. He talked about the vine and the branches to illustrate spiritual truth. The sower who sowed wheat and then someone sowed tares. If God did it, if Jesus did it, we ought to do it. And I have just a host of simple illustrations to illustrate spiritual truth to people. Spurgeon said the illustrations are the windows that let the light in. And that we ought to do that. And so we ought to illustrate with these little simple things. And so I say now, God said the wages of sin is death. You pay for yours or I pay for mine. We're going to have to spend an eternity separated from God. Now, one of the keys of using a little diagram like this, you keep their attention and point to the word penalty right here. I say the wage sin is death. Now, secondly, there's a pollution to sin. And I say, you know, we're in a world today, everybody's conscious of water pollution and air pollution, and rightly so, I am too. The old swimming hole I used to go to back home, man, you can't go swimming there anymore, it's polluted. But I said, you know, there's a lot worse pollution than that. And that's a spiritual pollution. Now, here's where you can be used of God to help bring conviction to people, and the Holy Spirit will use it. Without pointing a finger at people, without shaking your fist in their face. And I point out, you know, there's an awful lot of spiritual pollution. You ever thought about the pollution of people who, all the vulgar profanity and immoral living and the way people take God's name in vain, and they curse, and they lie. Now, you know, you're not telling them their lies, but you'll be amazed how the Holy Spirit, when you just name these things, will convict this person of these very things in their own lives. They're cursing. I said, have you ever thought about how people pollute this world, and they take Jesus' name in vain? I said, you know, he's my Savior. He died for me. He's God's Son. And I said, what would you think if somebody came out cursing, mad, in a fit of rage? And they curse with your wife's name or your son's name. Man, they cuss with your son's name. Man, you get disturbed. Well, you know, that's how God feels. And we've polluted this old world spiritually today with all the sin, all the filth, and all the things of double-meaning things on television about sex and all. We've polluted this old world. People catch on real quick. It's amazing. They understand it. Then I say, now this is a beautiful illustration. I've used this so many times. Suppose we had a 10-gallon jug of pure, clean, fresh water. and somebody poured one drop of poison in that water, one drop of filth in that water, would you drink that water? Oh, of course not. Why? That one drop would pollute the whole thing. That's right. Would you ever stop to think one sin, just one, would pollute us so that we're unclean, unfit for heaven? You see, heaven's perfect. If God took us to heaven just like we are, and we got away with all our sin, why, we'd pollute heaven. It'd be messed up like this old world. Just one sin is all that Adam and Eve did that pollute this old world. They catch on quickly. We're polluted. Well, they understand that. So I've pointed now. Look under our record. We all sinned. Romans 3:23. Then I've quoted and pointed out that the wages of sin is death. You pay for yours, I pay for mine. We're going to have to go to hell. Then I said, now let's look under Christ's record. And what do we see? We point to Christ's name and then point down at the bottom. And we see righteousness. And I say, that's right. You know, the Bible says, and again, quoting the Word of God, the Bible said he knew no sin. God said in him was no sin. I don't have to give him the reference even. The Word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. Learn to quote it. Learn to use it. Then I often say, why, even Pilate said, I find no fault in this man. He was good enough to go to heaven, wasn't he? Almost always people will say yes. Now we're going to talk a little later about people. What about running into somebody who's an intellectual, somebody wants to argue? We're going to talk about how do you deal with these things. But we're thinking right now of just presenting the gospel to somebody who is prepared. The Holy Spirit has them ready. They're open. They're not going to argue. We'll deal with how to deal with people who want to quibble or argue, want to get you detoured, how to keep off these detours. We'll get to those a little later. But stay with me now. And I say, you know, God said he knew no sin. He was good enough to go to heaven, wasn't he? Now, most people, way over 50%, 75%, unless you're on a college campus and you've got intellectuals and people who are geared to debate and so on, just the average Joe Blow on the street. I've done this thousands of times. I'm not talking through my hat. It really works. Most people will say, yes, he was. He was good enough to go to heaven. And so then I say, now then, look here at this diagram. Then I point. You see, you want to get their eye contact so the devil doesn't get them distracted or detoured and looking away. Point. And I say, all right, look here at the sins. 2,000 years ago, God took all our sins. Now to point over to Christ. God took all our sins and put over here on Christ's record. He took the blame for all that we did. Now to point back to our sins. I point to the word blame right there at the top of the arrow. He took the blame for all our sins. Then I point to the word died again under the word blame. And he suffered and died for all that we did. Then I ask, tell me, why did he die? Just one reason. The wages of sin is death. And he came and he suffered and died to pay our penalty of sin. He really did. You see, he died for our sin. The Bible said Christ died for all our sins. See, I'm quoting the Word of God. I am now giving the gospel. This is without any question the most important single part of the whole lesson. Are you listening? Without any question, my experience has been that here's where more people fall short. Here's where more people miss it. Here's where more people miss the boat. Here's where more people do not see results. They don't carefully and clearly and concisely give the gospel. And you don't need to say it just once. You've got to say it over and over again in several different ways. God does in 100 ways in the Bible. That's why all the animal sacrifices. That's why Moses lifted up that brazen serpent in the wilderness. That's why the Passover lamb was slain. That's why when Adam and Eve sinned and Cain brought the fruit of the land and God killed a lamb. That's why when Abraham offered up Isaac, the ram was caught in a thicket. You see, God has tried to show us in 1,000 different ways the substitutionary death of the Lord Jesus. If you want to win people to Christ, learn to give the gospel. What is the gospel? 1 Corinthians 15 says how Christ died for our sins and was buried and rose again. That's the gospel. It's the gospel that's the power of God unto salvation. Paul said the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it's the power of God. You want to see people saved? You want to be an effective soul winner? You be sure You make much of the gospel. You ought to jot that down. Make much of the gospel. Galatians 6:14, Paul said, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to make much of the cross. There used to be a phrase, a term used, talking about preachers being great gospel preachers. And that was true. We just don't hear it a lot today. My, there used to be men, dear old George W. Truett and Finney and Whitfield and Moody. They were great gospel preachers. What do we mean by that? Why, they could paint the gospel picture. They could lift up Jesus, how he died on that cross, and paint that picture so beautifully. They could present this good news of Jesus so wonderfully. That's what we need. If you want to be a great orator, you want to be a great preacher or anything, be sure you know how to paint that picture of Calvary in a wonderful way, every way that you can. If you've ever heard Dr. R.G. Lee, probably one of the greatest pulpiteers of all time, my, I've heard that dear man get up and exalt Jesus and paint the picture of Christ with those words. He has such a vocabulary that when he gets through, you just see Jesus. Man, you see him dying on that cross for you. We need to do that in our witnessing. And so I say, you know, Christ died for us. I want to give you three or four verses now that you should have committed to memory. Romans 5:6 and Romans 5:8. Romans 5:8 especially. But God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Then 1 Corinthians 15:3-4, how Christ died for our sins. But now I want to give to you the most important single verse that I have found extremely effective. I see God use this verse more than any verse I've ever used in witnessing. I never witnessed to a lost person but what I use it. I have seen it happen just scores of times. Then when I use this, I see the conviction of God written in their face. I see it coming out in tears in their eyes. I see it in the crack in their voice. That verse is 1 Peter 3:18, which simply says this, for Christ also has once suffered for sins. He the just for us the unjust, that he might bring us to God. The key in that is, Christ has once suffered for sins. And I say, kind sir, one thing you need to realize, Jesus suffered for you. Oh, I say it over and over again to him. Hey, Christ suffered for your sins. He didn't die like you shoot a man and he just falls dead on the ground. No, the Bible says Christ suffered for our sins. The Bible says in Isaiah 53, how God laid on him the iniquity of us all. You see, God transferred from your account to Christ, from my account to Christ, all our sins, and deposited to him, and he suffered and died as though he actually did what you and I did. Now, that's a lot of love, isn't it? Now, here's an important thing to remember, kind sir. He didn't make a down payment on your sins. He paid it in full. He cried out and said, it's finished. Hey, that's great. It's finished. He paid it in full. Now, that's good news. Now, here's another good illustration to use. I say, hey, suppose I owed you $10,000 and I couldn't pay it. I didn't have a dime. But somebody came up and said, Sumner, I love you. Let me pay that debt for you. And they count out $10,000 and hand you the money and said, here, I love him. Sumner, you couldn't pay him. You couldn't pay me either. I want to give it to you. I love you. And they hand you $10,000. I don't owe you another dime. It's paid in full. You wouldn't say, give me one more nickel. Come on, give me one more nickel. No, you're satisfied. The Bible said Christ is the propitiation, the satisfaction for our sins. God didn't say, give me one more good deed. No, he wants us to trust him that Jesus really paid it all. Now, here's another illustration to use in it. And I often say, hey, suppose someone came up to you right now and said, hey, I got some good news for you. You say, what's that? Why, a friend of yours just went and paid off every dime you ever owed. He paid all your debts. You say, well, man, what are you talking about? Why, he did. Look, here's a mortgage on your house. It's paid in full, and he shows it to you, and there it is, Mark, paid in full. Look, there's your car, Mark, paid in full. Look, there's your refrigerator, Mark, paid in full. Look, there's that banknote, Mark, paid in full. Look, there's your furniture, Mark, paid in full. You say, man, isn't that great? You know what? We ought to go and approach people like that. I've got the best news to tell them of all in this world. Yeah, I got some good news. What is it? Christ died for you. If we ever really realize that, it'll get us off the defensive. Man, I don't feel embarrassed. I don't feel ashamed to go up to lost people, strangers, and tell them about Jesus. I've got the best news for them they ever heard. That puts a different light in witnessing, doesn't it? Oh, if we'd only see that. And I say, sir, I want to tell you something good. God loved you enough to let Jesus suffer and die for all your sins. He paid it in full. God said so. Isn't that great? Now, a lot of people, they all know that Jesus died, but they've never really made it personal to realize, man, he really suffered for everything I did. Make it personal. That's extremely important. Make it personal. He died for you. Now I say, that's a matter of record. That's history. I know that's already happened. I know that God can transfer from one person's account to another, for he did that when Jesus died. There's no other reason why he died other than that. He took our sins in his own body. Now then, let's look at the other side, though. Well, I should add one more thing. You know, he not only suffered, that takes care of the penalty, but the Bible said he shed his blood for our sins, and that takes care of the pollution. 1 John 1:7 says, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses from all sin. My, that's great. God wants to wash you. He'll clean away the old stain and guilt of sin the minute you receive Jesus as your Savior. Now, that's a fact. Now, let's look at the other side, though. Look under Christ's record. What do we see? Righteousness. Now, God wants to take all of his righteousness, put that over on our account, point over to ours. We get credit, point to the word credit. We get credit for what he did, point to righteousness. And we go to heaven as though we were righteous. Now, that happens when you and I receive Christ. God says in Romans 3, verse 19, 20, and following, God said, the righteousness of Christ is unto all and upon all those that believe. That simply means that God deposits to our account credit for all that Jesus did. And I say, suppose I went to the bank and I deposited $1,000,000 in the bank in your name, even though you didn't earn it, even though you didn't deserve it. If I deposit $1,000,000 in the bank in your name, would you be a millionaire? Sure. Even though you didn't earn it, even though you didn't deserve it. God wants us to believe him, that when I say yes to God, I believe in what the Lord Jesus did to get me to heaven too, that right then and there the righteousness of Christ is deposited to my account. And that makes me good enough to go to heaven. Now follow this carefully. You see, we've preached and talked a lot about people need to know how Christ died for their sins, but people are still thinking about, yeah, I know I've done enough bad to go to hell, but I still haven't got enough good to go to heaven. In fact, a lot of people think that every time they do a good deed, they get another green stamp. And if they can fill up enough books, maybe 13 and a half books are going to get to heaven. They get a good green stamp for every good deed they've done. No, that's not it. We're not building up points to go to heaven. God wants us to believe him, that I get credit for all that Jesus did. Now, that's going to get me to heaven. What I do after I have received Christ as Savior determines my rewards in heaven and my blessings down here. But here's the key. Look at this chart again, this little diagram. God took all our sins, put on Christ's record. Now he wants to take all of his righteousness and put that on our account. And that's what it means to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll be saved. To believe God, that this is what I must do. This is what gets me to heaven. Not my good life, not me doing the best I can, but it's receiving Jesus as my Savior. Then I turn and ask a person, tell me, does that make sense to you? Do you understand that? Now, that's extremely important. Do you understand that? And we're going to deal with this in the next lesson or two. Do you really understand that? Well, yes, I understand that. Now, I say, and a good verse to use is Revelation 3:20. Jesus said, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in. Tell me, wouldn't you like to invite the Lord Jesus into your heart to be your Savior too? Wouldn't you believe on the Lord Jesus to be your Savior too? Would you receive Him right now? Now, I think it's vitally important that we quote to that person three verses of Scripture. One of them is John 1:12. Jesus said, "As many as received Him, Jesus, to them God gave the authority to be the sons of God." How do we receive Him? Well, in our heart. The Bible said God looks on the outward, man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. God's looking at your heart. How do we come to God? We need to come to God. John 6:37, Jesus said, "Him that comes to me, I will in no wise cast out." It's the next verse you ought to know. We ought to be able to say, John 1:12, "As many as receive Jesus." God said, "Him that comes to me, I won't cast out." How do we come to God? In our heart. Then Romans 10:13, God said, "Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. But how shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed?" Do you believe, God, that all this really happened for you too? Yes, I do. If you were right now, if you were to call on God and let Him know, "God, I believe You that Jesus really did this for me too. And I want the Lord Jesus. Lord Jesus, I'm inviting You to come into my heart. I know You're knocking at my heart. I know You want to be my Savior too. I will receive You as my Savior." And then I turn and say, "Tell me, could You pray that in your heart and really mean it? Don't kid. Don't just say yes. You won't make me happy if you don't really mean it. If you really mean it, could you in your heart pray that right now and let God know, I want to receive Christ as my Savior too. Could you pray that?" And ask them. If they say, "Well, no, I couldn't do that right now," immediately say, "Hey, I want to thank You for being honest. Man, I want to thank You for not kidding me or not lying about it. You could easily fool me. I can't see your heart. I appreciate that." Then, see, you've won them. They don't feel defensive. Then I say to them, "Tell me, why couldn't you? Why don't you want to do it right now?" Very often, they'll give you the very reason why. And there may be a real problem that you need to deal with before they're ready to receive Christ. But let's say they are ready. And I say, "Tell me, wouldn't you like to receive the Lord Jesus? Wouldn't you like to accept Christ as your Savior?" I remember I did this to a man one time, and he looked at me and got all through. I said, "Wouldn't you like to receive Christ?" He said, "You know, I think it's time I did. I think it's time I did. My old Max was so ready." We bowed our head and he prayed and received Christ as Savior. So I asked, "Wouldn't you like to do it right now?" They say, "Yes, I would." Then I say to them, "All right, let's bow our heads. Let's us bow our heads. Let's both of us bow our heads and close our eyes. I want them to know that I'm not looking around, that I'm not going to embarrass them, that I'm not looking, or if I'm out in a public place, I just say, 'Hey, don't make a big to-do out of it. Just close your eyes. I've led waitresses to Christ. I've talked to people, men sitting at a table and Holiday Inn restaurant, and have them just close their eyes and not make a big to-do.'" And I say, "Well, don't make a big to-do out of it. Not out real loud to everybody to hear you or anything, no, but would you just close your eyes right here? And then just pray in your heart." Now, let me share something that I do now that I did not do for years. I used to say, "Just pray in your own heart." And I have found that sometimes they don't really pray. You get through and they say, maybe they say they did. Or sometimes they will just halfway, they can kid you. So I now ask them, "All right, why don't you just pray after me? Out loud, would you just pray this prayer? Let me lead you in what to pray. From your heart, you tell God this." And then I lead them. And this is what I get them to pray. I think there's several things we ought to emphasize. I say, pray first of all, say, "Dear God." And they'll pray, "Dear God." Now, I want them to acknowledge that they've sinned. I say, "I know I've sinned. God, I know I've sinned. I'm so sorry." Most people really are when they're at this place. They're under conviction. By the way, we're going to get on the term repent. I believe repentance is what the Greek word said, metanoia. And that they've acknowledged their sinners and they've repented. They've acknowledged, instead of saying, "I'm not bad," they believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. If they believe that Christ suffered and died, they're changing their attitude. They know that it's not being good that gets you to heaven. It's knowing Christ that gets you to heaven. We'll get to that in another lesson. But I say to them, I just pray, "Dear God, I know I sinned. I'm so sorry. And they pray, I know I'm so sorry. I know I ought to suffer for what I've done. I know I ought to suffer for what I've done. But God, I believe you. Jesus suffered for me too. I believe you, Jesus suffered for me too. I believe he paid for all my sins. I believe he paid for all my sins. Lord Jesus, come into my heart and save me. Lord Jesus, come into my heart and save me. I now accept you as my Savior. And they pray that. Then I pray very quickly. I pray with them and say, Dear Lord, help this person to really understand it and to trust you now that Jesus said, I will come in. May they trust you by faith that Christ came into their heart and saved them right now. In Jesus' name, amen. And then I look at them and ask them, tell me, did you really pray that? Did you really mean it? I surely did. All right, Jesus said, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice, opens the door, I will come in. According to that verse, where's Jesus right now? And very, very often they say, why, in my heart. I say, amen. I'm going to go over in the next lesson how to give them the assurance of salvation and some follow-up and so on. But suffice it right now to say, be sure that we give them the gospel. Be sure we've told them how Jesus suffered and died and shed his blood for their sins. Be sure they understand it. Jot this down. Be sure they get the gospel. Be sure they understand it. Be sure they understand the gospel and understand what it takes to be saved. Then give them an invitation. Give them the opportunity to settle it right then and there. And if you and I'll do that, just looking for those who are ready, we'll talk about those who may have questions and how to deal with that. But right now, just being sure that we're talking about those who are ready, tell them the gospel story. Oh, dear folks, there are a lot of people who are hungry. Don't get hung up and spend hours with one person quibbling, arguing over this and that and the other with them. Look for the ones that are ready and just give them the gospel. You'll be amazed how many God has ready to receive the Savior. God bless you as you go out today and share this gospel with somebody, too, and see God save somebody right before your very eyes.